Scripture this morning comes from the Gospel of John, beginning at the 15th verse of the 14th chapter. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them. Here ends our reading from Scripture. May God bless us in its hearing. Will you pray with me, please? Gracious God, we give thanks today for this opportunity to be with you. We ask that your Spirit would indeed be in this place, and that it might cut through the maize and the cotton that keeps us from seeing it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. Now, Fred Craddock, the renowned preaching teacher, once wrote a book called Overhearing the Gospel. It is a very thin volume, and truth be told, it could be even thinner, for the best part of the book was the title. It's not that the book is bad, it's that the title is so good. The title tells you almost everything the book wants you to know. Basically, that the best sermons don't clobber you over the head, but invite you in almost as if you were overhearing them. In the rest of the volume, Craddock expands on that rather straightforward point. Now, I fear I may have created a similar problem with my title this morning. The title may give you all you need to know. Noise-canceling headphones. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. I've mixed the metaphors for sure, but you get the idea. The world, says John, cannot apprehend the Spirit of God. However, John assures us that the Spirit of God is present with us always. In my mixed metaphor, then, the Spirit is always here, but there's so much background noise in the world that the Spirit of God gets swallowed up in the racket. It's like trying to listen to beautiful music when you're on an airplane, and the engine noise drowns out the tune. But you put on a pair of those noise-canceling headphones, and the background noise subsides, and the sounds of Mozart or Axl Rose or Beyoncé come through bright and clear. That's it, basically. The Spirit of God is present with us always, but the world tends not to apprehend it because there's so much background noise. All you need is a pair of noise-canceling headphones, and the presence of the Spirit of God will become perfectly obvious. That's really all there is to it, and I could stop right there. But it wouldn't be right. Craddock's publisher insisted that his book needed more than a title. And I guess a sermon does too. And truthfully, there are a few things about the title that are left unclear. So what are the background noises that keep the world from apprehending the Spirit of God? What do those noise-canceling headphones look like, and where do you find them, and how do they work? And how do you know for sure what's background noise and what's the Spirit of God? And why should we prefer the Spirit of God to background noise. It's not as simple as you might think. Now, let's pretend for a moment you get onto an airplane and you are a completely blank slate. You are a tabula rasa. You know nothing. You have never heard engine noise. You've never heard a loud ventilation system blowing above your head. You've never heard another person talk or a baby cry. You've never heard music either. And wouldn't it be almost impossible to recognize which noises you were supposed to like? Would you automatically think that Mozart was music and everything else was background noise? Probably not. You would have no basis to distinguish the noises, and you would have no basis to prefer one over another. You have to be taught. Maybe your mother sang lullabies to you when you were a baby. And then maybe you had music classes in grade school. And maybe you played in the band. And maybe you took music appreciation in college. And maybe you learned about music singing hymns right here in church or going to parties or concerts. In a million different ways, you learned about music. You experienced it. You were taught about it. And over time, you came to appreciate it. You came to distinguish it from engine noise. And you came to prefer it. My grandmother, used to tell the story of when I was a toddler, and she would take me in her lap and rock me in her rocking chair. And I would look up at her and say, "Grammy, will you make that noise you call singing?" I was learning that singing, music, was a special kind of noise. And I was learning to like it, evidently. Now, isn't our faith formation something like that? Isn't that how we learn about the Spirit of God, how we come to recognize it, and how learn how to separate it from the background noises? And it isn't as simple as it sounds. We've all heard of the kid who drew a picture of the nativity scene, and all the characters were there. The mother and child, Joseph and the animals, the angels, shepherds and wise men, and there was one short, fat guy right in the middle of everything. Queried about this additional character, the kid says, "Well, that's Round John Virgin. You know, Round John Virgin, mother and child." I remember thinking in Sunday school that God did art in heaven. I remember thinking that Hark was the name of the herald angels, and that the tie that binds was a rope. It takes time, repetition, and learning. But over time, the stories and the images of the Spirit of God come to deeply abide within us. And we experience in life, to be sure, the valley of the shadow of death. But we come to find comfort that though we must walk through it, we know that Thou art with me. The Christmas story becomes to us a beautiful expression of what it means for God to take on human flesh, to be with us, Emmanuel, for God to be made of the very same stuff that we are. And the story of the cross tears at our hearts as we ponder the magnitude of the human capacity for evil. But then Easter comes and gives to us a faith that surpasses even the ugliness, and is so glorious that it far outstrips our ability to grasp it. In short, we learn to see and love the Spirit of God, even if in the end we can only partially understand it. And this learning we do is a huge step. It is like learning the difference between Mozart and jet noise, but much more complicated. And it's why religious education is so important. And one problem with religious education, especially in our mainline churches, is that we tend to think that religious education takes place for about an hour a week, and then maybe it stops after Sunday school or confirmation classes are concluded. That's a lot to expect from our noise-canceling headphones, wearing them once a week for a handful of years asks a lot of them. And that's especially true because the background noises that would keep us from apprehending the Spirit of God are a lot more wily than jet noise. It wouldn't take our hypothetical blank slate character very long to learn that music was preferable to engine noise and crying infants. Engine noise and crying infants are music, ultimately, to very few people's ears. But the world's background noise tends to be seductive. The serpent in the garden was crafty, and it said that the apple would make them like God. The serpent effectively said, "Here, let me be your God. You'll like me better. Come, I am the true Spirit of God." And open the Bible to just about any place you like, and you will find one wily character or another seducing God's people, smuggling in the background noise, selling it as the Spirit of God. The greatest kings, like David, fell prey. Even Jesus' own disciples did. And surely, in our own age, we hear the carnival barkers offering counterfeit merchandise. Greed, the market, vengeance, intolerance, and self-righteousness, saying that they are the Spirit of God. And sell they do, because unlike engine noise and squalling infants, they are appealing. They promise something that looks pretty good. My father, many years ago, brought his new mother-in-law, for the first time that he ever saw her, a pound of chocolates, a Whitman's sampler. Grandma Lucy had never had such a thing in the rural South. So she ate one. And then another. And then, without realizing it, the whole pound. And needless to say, she didn't feel very well very soon. The seductive, delicious chocolates, while good in moderation, were not real food. The Spirit of God seems to offer very often things that are less glamorous fare than its seductive rivals. And its promises aren't as easy to see or seem sometimes far off or hard to get to. To be honest, the Spirit of God just isn't a very good huckster. It's too honest for that. It doesn't bait and switch. It doesn't lure you in with the promise of endless chocolates. But also, it doesn't walk away, leaving you in the ditch, victim to its false promises either. A couple of days ago, Larry Bergstresser pointed me to a piece about the death on Monday of one of the great figures in the civil rights movement, Vincent Harding. And attached to the piece was a sermon that Harding preached in 1985 called Journeying Toward the Promised Land. And at one point in the sermon, Harding said, "You remember the black man who on that last night said, or that young black man who on that last night said, 'I've been to the mountaintop. I've seen the promised land, and I may not get there myself, but you will get there.'" Harding went on, "That's what it means to live a life of faith, not trying to gobble up everything that you can get your hands on, not saying that if I can't see it, if I can't have it myself, then I don't believe it. It means knowing that there is a city out there and within here for God's people, for all people, a city that is better than anything we have known. Living faith means knowing that it is not someplace in the sky but it is in the hearts and lives of women and men who will work for it, who will seek it, and seek to create it. The Spirit of God just isn't very splashy. So it takes a good pair of noise-canceling headphones to shut out those voices who say, gobble up everything you can get your hands on, that say, take care of yourself, that say, you can have it all, that say, don't worry about those who are struggling. That's their fault. They're just lazy parasites. The Spirit of God may not be splashy, but it is faithful. It is always here, not far off. It's in here and in here. It's around us. It's everywhere. And all you need to hear it is a good pair of noise-canceling headphones so that you can recognize it in the midst of the din of the world. You know what? We sell them here. Pick up your pair. Put them on. Right here, and hear the beautiful tones of the Spirit of God. Let it be with you, and let it comfort you, and let it abide in you. Amen.